We're in Leviticus chapter number 17 as we pick up our journey today. We are looking through some of the things in the book of Leviticus, which is a rule book for Levites, remember. It's got a lot of tech stuff in it, important things for the Levites and the priests to know. Because it is in this book that the information is gathered to decide who is clean and unclean, and who will have to move outside the boundaries of the camp for a little while, or perhaps indefinitely. Because we're in the very beginning of the second year of the Exodus. We're at Mount Sinai. We saw the tabernacle put up. We saw the camp rearrange according to where each tribe was supposed to be. We have kind of paused in our reading in the book of Numbers, because as I told you, the next thing that comes up in the book of Numbers is Moses being told, now move all the unclean people outside the perimeters of the camp. And so that's why I wanted to spend a really big, long bit of time here in the book of Leviticus, the tech manual for the Levites. So now we hit something that has New Testament ramifications. Leviticus 17, verse 10. If anyone in the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood. Now, remember, the blood we're talking about here is not just the capillary fluid that comes out when you cut yourself or anything like that. This is talking about the arterial blood, the life-giving blood that's pumping through the veins actively right now, the arteries right now. So anyone who intentionally eats that type of blood, then God says, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Now, we've talked about that having kind of a double staged impact. To be cut off, probably on the bottom level, is to be excommunicated, to be kicked out of the encampment, to be sent away, to be told, hey, you don't want to live like we're living, you have to go elsewhere. Banishment. But if you keep trying to stick around and do the wrong thing, then that's going to be an execution. That's a permanent banishment. And so here is God himself saying, no, this is serious stuff here. You don't intentionally eat arterial blood. Verse 11 tells us why. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Now, this actually goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, right after the flood. It is a principle that was put in place as a universal rule for every human being. And this is its context. Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So this is post-flood. Now get busy getting more people. Verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. So now there's going to be a fear of humanity, generically speaking, in wild animals. Why? It's to basically give them a fighting chance because of the next thing that God allows. Verse number 2 finishes. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So this is where animal protein, animal fat was added to the human menu, more than likely as a result of the changes on planet Earth once the flood was finished. But this is the addendum to that, the caveat that God gave at the time, verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So God is the one that said to all of humanity, that's why I'm stressing this, because it's not just the Mosaic Code. The Mosaic Code mentions it, but it predates the Mosaic Code. Now, there's also, since we were talking about blood here in Genesis chapter 9, the issuance of God's directive regarding capital punishment. For your life's blood, I will require reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. From every man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So two universal principles put in place immediately after the flood. One, you don't eat arterial blood of animals or people. And you also don't allow people to continue living that have murdered someone because they showed absolute utter disregard for the image of God in that person. They have to pay with their life. That's God's directive, God's command. So in the Leviticus 17 passage, we are just hearing again about the rule regarding blood. Blood is for two things. When it's in a person, inside of an animal, it's providing life, which we know it does. It transports oxygen and takes away the carbon dioxide and some of the other things that need to be discharged out of either our lungs or through our digestive tract. And so blood is life. But the other thing that God reminded the Jewish people is blood represents atonement. When the life of an innocent animal is poured out on the ground, that is the only authorized use of blood, arterial blood, for you regarding that animal, is to use it for atonement. Nothing else. You can't make blood sausage. You definitely don't do that stupid hunter thing of drinking the first bit of blood of the animal you just took down. Those are pagan ideals that have come in since God's directives in Genesis chapter number 9. In fact, it's probably the reason that God's having to reinforce this directive with the Israelis, since they've had contact, intimate contact, with pagan ideals for the last 430 years. Now, the New Testament tie-in is very important. Acts chapter number 15 is the story of the Judaizers causing trouble in the church. The Judaizers were the very first cult that rose up within the church. They were a bunch of Jewish believers in Jesus, Pharisee types, that were insisting, hey, you Gentiles, you can't be saved by Jesus unless you become Jewish first. You have to Judaize. You have to become Jewish. You have to live according to the Jewish standards as we teach them to you. That's the Pharisee side that comes out. And so Paul stands up strong against that, and they end up talking about it at Jerusalem. And Peter gives his reasons why Judaizing is not appropriate. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostle to the church at Jerusalem, appointed by Jesus himself during his time of resurrection, James gets up and gives his reasons why Judaizing is wrong. And then it is he who formulates the letter that is going to go out from the church at Jerusalem, from the apostles and the elders there, to the Gentiles to let them know, no, you do not have to become Jewish in order to be saved by Mashiach, by Christos, by Christ. This is what James says. It's Acts 15, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols. That's a universal principle that goes way back before Judaism. You don't party in worship of other gods and goddesses. It's just not right. And from sexual immorality, which, again, that's a universal principle that goes back. It's basically one man, one woman together for a lifetime of commitment. You don't cheat on that. And from what has been strangled and from blood. Now, the strangled part there means an animal that was not killed by cutting its throat, that was not properly prepared after its death by cutting its throat and bleeding it out, and then from the actual arterial blood itself. That's a reference back to the Genesis 9 passage. James goes on to say, from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. He's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. So he says, we don't need to be disciples of Moses and make disciples for Moses. We don't have to promote Judaism here amongst the Gentiles. That's not our job. That's not our goal. And so from that, the letter was written. And I'm really stressing all of this because it is important that we New Testament believers understand that while we are not under the Old Testament Mosaic law, we are still responsible to the universal principles. And so don't eat, don't disrespect arterial blood is one of those universal principles. Acts 15, 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch. That's where the problem rose. With Paul and Barnabas, they sent Justus, called Barsabbas, and Silas, who becomes one of Paul's traveling companions, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And so here is the inspired word of God on the topic. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So basically, these Judaizers are out of the directives of the apostles and elders. They are outside the inspired word of God. They are rogue elements. That's how this letter begins. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, so they are in agreement on what we're about to read, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by the word of mouth. This is an Old Testament principle of in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter will be established. So we've got written word, and we also have two witnesses to testify this was what was decided. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, so it's inspired, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So these are the only things that you Gentiles should pay particular attention to that we Jewish people are already doing, because these are universal principles. And the reality is that a lot of Gentiles, we're not following these universal principles. So they are important to stress. Here we go. that you abstain from what's been sacrificed to idols. So don't party down with pagans as part of their worship. That you abstain from blood, that's arterial blood, and from what's been strangled, an animal that's not been properly bled out, and from sexual immorality, cheating on your spouse before or after marriage, because premarital sex is cheating on your later spouse, right? If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well, farewell. And you'll notice there was nothing in there about you must keep the Sabbath day, you must keep kosher, none of that, because Gentiles are not required to keep the Mosaic Code. The Mosaic Code was specifically for the Jewish people from the time of Moses to the time of the Messiah. It was to get them from point A to point B. But the universal principles are for everyone, and that includes loving God with 100% of your being, loving everyone else, just like you'd love yourself and just like God loves them, and don't eat arterial blood. Don't show disrespect to blood. Okay, back to our Leviticus 17 passage. Verse 13, anyone also of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting any bird, a beast or bird that may be eaten. So these are kosher animals because this is Jewish directives. Or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. In other words, you bleed it out. You cut its throat and let it drain. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. And therefore I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is in its blood. And whoever eats it shall be cut off. And again, that's either excommunicated or banished from the community until they repent. Or if they don't repent and they try to hang around in the Israeli government structure, those people have now become traitors. They have become rebels against the king, and that is a capital crime that they will be executed over. Verse number 15, a little tweak on this understanding of animals out in the wild or animals at your homestead that you're going to butcher out. Every person who eats what dies of itself, so you might have an animal break its neck. You might have an animal, you know, fall down and off of a cliff or something like that, and it ends up killing itself. As long as you kind of saw it happen, or, you know, the body is still nice and warm, you can tell it just happened, then what you do is you cut its throat. That would be the Jewish responsibility. But because it didn't die by you cutting its throat is post-mortem. Because that's not the way it died, then a different standard applies to using that meat. So every person who eats what dies of itself or what is torn by beasts, so you saw it attacked, or you were like there right after it got attacked, you cut its throat, and now this is what applies. Whether he's native or sojourner, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening, then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. So, sure, you can eat it, but it will make you ceremonially unclean. And, of course, the rule regarding ceremonial uncleanliness is you wash and then you wait until the next sunset. If you don't do that, then you're breaking God's rules, and then you're in trouble over a second problem, aren't you? Now, chapter 18, before we get started, I should have done this at the top of the program. I apologize for not doing so. We are in another one of those areas in the book of Leviticus that is PG-13. So here's a warning for you parents, because I know there's some of you that listen to this with your younger children. It's kind of a Bible study class for you. But unless you want to talk about some very specific topics that are usually kept until adolescence is ready to pop, you better get your kids busy somewhere else. Because for me to be able to teach it properly, I have to be not graphic, but I have to be specific. I have to be clear and concise. And some of you would prefer to avoid the discussion that would naturally come out of that sort of thing. Okay? So I've talked enough that you've had your fair warning. Let's go ahead and dive into chapter 18. He who is spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, say to them, I am he who is your God." So another reminder as to who's in charge, who's the one that is making the rules here. Verse 3, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." So as I mentioned just a little while ago, the Israelites have been in Egypt for 430 years. They picked up a lot of bad habits. They picked up a lot of bad information, a lot of bad teaching, a lot of bad religious ideals, and a lot of bad living ideals. God says, no, you got to put that behind you. They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, which 400 and some years ago was already a pretty rough place. But God had said to Abraham, closer to 500 some years ago, that the sins of the Canaanites are not yet to their fullness, meaning they're not to the point that I have to really clamp down on it, where I have to punish it, except for Sodom and Gomorrah and Admon and Zeboim. Those cities were really bad. Not even 10 decent people in the bunch of them. A lot of things have changed in Canaan since the time of Abraham. It's bad. I mean, really bad there now. And so here is God saying, and I can't permit you to act like the Canaanites, where you're going to go in and take over their land. So this is what you need to know. Verse 4, "You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am he who is your God." So I'm going to tell you what the proper rules are. Don't think that what they do in Egypt and what they do in Canaan is okay, because it's not. And so everything we're about to read, we know some form of it was going on in Egypt and in Canaan, and it's not good. Number 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am he who is." Now, that's an interesting phraseology there. It's basically, if you follow my instructions, you get to live, which then means if you follow their instructions, you'll end up dead. That's the contrast that's being made here. Now, what's it all about? It's all about sex. It's all about sexual involvement between people. And so that's why I told you this is PG-13 stuff, because we have to be specific as to what the text is saying. Verse 6, "None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am he who is." And, you know, he's going to repeat that over and over again as a reminder. I make the rules. And it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? God is creator. He made us male and female. He made the bigender design of humanity. Since he made the gender bigender idea of humanity, he knows how it ought to be used. The designer knows the design and the parameters that are acceptable. And so that is why he will keep saying, I am he who is. Uncover nakedness is a euphemism for be involved in an intimate sexual environment. You know, if you see somebody's genitalia, you're involved in an intimate environment, aren't you? Now, if it's talking about touching and interacting in that fashion, for sure it's an intimate sexual environment. Verse number 7. Now, it said close relatives. Now we get to the specifics. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. Now, can we all say, ooh, right? That should be a given. And yet we know that the Canaanites and at least some of the Egyptians must have been involving in that sort of stuff. And we know even in our own modern society that sometimes is a problem. I'll mention here before we go too much farther is that while we are looking at this always from a masculine viewpoint, because it's Moses being talked to by God, so he's male. So it's being talked about from his masculine viewpoint. The opposite will also be true for the other gender viewpoint. Okay? So you shouldn't be having sex with your mom. And by golly, you should not be having sex with your dad. It's not right. Now, we have already run out of time doing kind of the introduction to all of this. So go ahead, mark your place right here, steel yourself for tomorrow, and we will get back into the Word the next time we have opportunity.